Listen to this. The first song we sung was Blessed Assurance, right? And Jason, everybody has a story, right? Everybody, the question is, what's your story? What's your story? Then the next song we sung was I Surrender All. And here's the thing. You're going to have to surrender to something. Rachel, don't charge me. What did Dylan say? You're going to have to serve somebody. Right? So think about it. Everybody's got a story. Blessed Assurance. Right, Nikki? You're going to have to surrender to something. And then in the picture of that, Diane, is the splendor of our King. Right? So you think about those three songs that we just sung. Right? Everybody's got a story. Right, Miss Kathy? You're going to have to surrender to something. Right? And then there's the picture of the King. So the question is, who are you going to bow down to? That's the question. That's an eternal question. That's just not a question you answer on a test. It's not a question that you just answer. You know, you have to think about eternal life over against what, my fellow Elder Harlan? Eternal death, right? It's either death or life. There's no in the middle. You're going to have to serve somebody. So, you know, think about that as we navigate. It's serious stuff. Listen, there is nothing more serious than this in the whole world. Nothing. Everything else is temporal. Everything else is, what do the songwriters say? Sinking sand. You know, so as we look at, as we navigate today, as we think about it, are you truly, am I truly, where we want to be? In the things of God. You know what, here I go again, Ben. You know what Luther says? If you're going to sin hard, man. Don't go easy. If you're going to sin, go the gauntlet. Don't soft stroke it. I mean, if you're going to sin, do it. You can't play, Tony, you can't play two sides against the middle, kid. Right? We go hard one way or we go hard the other way. Because at the end of the day, Kathy, you know, sitting on the fence is, what? Okay, I didn't know, I'm going to get this wrong. What happened to Humpty Dumpty when he sat on the wall? Right? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, living God, holy God, you are a great God, as the song says. We need to, me first, surrender all. We all have a story, Lord, but at the end of the day, it's history, it's your story, Lord. It's all about you. So we pray, Lord, today that by God's grace, as we navigate the text, as we contemplate now, as Miss Kathy gives us a few minutes, just to kind of let the streets and the life that we live in the world just fade away a little bit as we just hear your word and to receive your word, hoping by God's grace that if there's somebody in this church that needs salvation, that God the Holy Spirit will just save them. So we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Father, for being so kind to us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 18th division of Revelation. Go to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're back to Amos today. We are back in our study of the fig picker, old Amos. And we'll be talking about him in a second. So I want to look at we have a couple of verses here in the book of Revelation, going to try to tie it up. So it's funny how prophets in those days would come upon and bring, some of their messages would be, Pam, some of their messages would be messages of doom, right? And scholars call that, they would bring them funeral dirges, like, you know, messages of doom. And you think about, so we're going to look at two funeral dirges this morning, first in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about this. Let me read the verses. Miss Ashley, give me, starting in the 18th division of Revelation, starting in the 20th verse, it says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Now think about this. "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman, any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, and your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your" what? "By your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who has been slain on the earth." The picture of the millstone being thrown into the sea, verse 21, is captured, Tony, in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. You have to read it. It's got 64 verses in it. And if you read the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, you can see the picture of what's happening here. This is a funeral dirge against the nation of Babylon. Now, we got to be careful here, because Babylon is representative. It can't be representative of Babylon, because Babylon was already thrown into the sea, so to speak, in 500 BC by the Medes and the Persians, right? So Babylon here is a picture of Rome. And here the prophet, the Christian prophet, is singing a funeral dirge against Rome. And again, you read Jeremiah 51, you'll get an overall picture here. The dirge here in its original context speaks to the Roman government that has what? Why is John preaching a funeral dirge here against the Roman government? Because they have persecuted and opposed who? God's people, right? They just as the days of the Babylonian captivity, when they were brought into captivity and the Babylonians would take advantage. Listen, if you are a Christian today, God has got your back. And we need to hear that. Not only does he got your back here in the temporal, Miss Veronica, he's got your back eternally. And this is a thing that we want to look at. So here, even though for a minute or an hour or even a lifetime, you may feel like oppressed or whatever, God has got your back if you're a Christian. And praise the Lord for that, because, and here we see this funeral dirge that's spoken here against the Roman government. But we must remember prophetically, it means any nation that opposes God's people. Now, wait a minute. Don't you? Any nation that opposes God's people, right, and his mandates, those nations will face the same judgment. See, because, you know, the book of Revelation it moves through history. So any nation that comes against the people of God will face judgment. Look at verse 20. God in Christ remembers the prayers of his saints. Look at, now listen, you got to get this. Look what it says in verse 20. God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Listen, God has pronounced judgment against Rome for who? For God's people. For you. And whatever is oppressing you today, whatever nations, whatever mandates, whatever laws that are coming against the things of God, God is going to wreak vengeance on that. Vengeance. And I mentioned this before, but you know what I think about? Because we just watched that movie, abortion. You think about, you think about the unborn. You think about how God is going to wreak havoc on those people, in whether it's in Planned Parenthood. We just watched that movie, and it was a stark reality of, you may think that you're getting away with something, but believe me, God is a just God, and so hear what I got today. What about God? Verse 20. God in Christ remembers the prayers of his saints. He pronounces judgment on the Roman Empire, and God's people will rejoice, the saints, the prophets, and the apostles. And again, it's transcendent. What about today? What nations are opposing God's mandate? The killing of babies in the womb. Gender today, up for grabs. I'm not a guy, I'm a girl, I'm in the middle. That's up for grabs. Progressive ideas, having no mandate by God. Listen, God is not mocked. You may think you're getting away with it for a bit of time, but he's not mocked. He's not mocked. He's long-suffering. You know, the Hebrew language, Marilyn, is really graphic. God is long-nosed. Thank God he's long-suffering. Thank God he's long-nosed. I told you, if I was God, I'd come down 6'3", tatted down, and I'd take vengeance. But see, God is long-suffering. He's not like us. You know, somebody cuts you off in the road, you're looking to clip him in a minute. Okay. I'll let that linger a little bit, right? But remember, all that glitters is not gold. The riches of this world, the ideologies of this world are transient. They'll have no lasting value over against the eternal value of being in Christ. So here's the deal. We bring it right up. Temporal. What do you live? We just celebrated Larry's 98th birthday yesterday, but there's not many people in here going to live to 98. Me first. So think about how fast it goes. Nikki, what are you now, 60, 58? Nikki, no, I'm gonna say, but think about how fast life goes. And the temporal, it runs out fast. And so we want to think about it. And here, and this is exactly what the text is saying. It's kind of self-reflective. You know, worldly things, let me say it like this better, no lasting value. The worldly things that the unbelieving world is trusted in will be found wanting. All entertainment, look at the text. All entertainment, all opportunity for worldly advancement has ceased. Verses 22 and 23. Food and circus no more, right? This is a stark picture. Here's the deal. You become what you worship. You become what you worship, right? When you worship your lifestyle, your occupation, which are temporal realities, they become your life. And sadly for some, they become your eternal death. The question is it worth it? That's a serious question. Is it worth it? Carolyn, right? Is it really worth it, what this world has to offer? If you think about it, is it really worth it? That's a serious question. Your jobs, your money in the bank, I know those things don't charge me. We need them. God has been kind. He's given us jobs. He's given us finance. He's given us food. He's given us marriage. He's given us children. But at the end of the day, Diana, they're just temporal. And it's perspective. Right, Miss Ashley? There's got to come a time that we have to think about what is our perspective, what's important in our life. At the end of the day, it goes fast. And I think here, and like I said, it's the Christian prophet here that's singing a funeral dirge here against a huge oiled machine of the Roman government. Verse 23 is a stark verse. Feed the pigs. Now look at 23. Now think about this. Nikki, I want you to you and Chad, think about this. Look, it says, feed the pigs, the love of family will be abolished. No more brides, no more bridegrooms, no more weddings. This verse begs introspection on what is important, or better, what is eternally important. Look what it says. The voice of the bridegroom will not be heard, you and any long. Because the bottom line is that all this verse is telling us is perspective. What is your perspective? Do you live for the here and now, or are you ready in the not yet? Right? That's serious stuff for all of us. So, and this is here, and you'll see Amos pick this same up, because Amos is going to do another funeral dirge. He's going to do more of it in a courtroom setting, but we'll get there in a second. The reason, now think about this. The reason for the finality of this judgment is because how they, the world and its system, persecuted God's people, namely here, Rome. They'll be judged as the punishment, what, fits the crime. Now, we know how the Babylonians and the Romans, Tony, treated God's people. Glenda, we know that. We know it. And we know how today many Christians are both persecuted physically and what? Cognitively. See, today, you know, I mention this a lot. We got it easy in America. We really do. You know, I mean, Christians get persecuted, and we've seen that all over the world. But see, Christians are persecuted here. What? We've talked to me. We've said it cognitively. They want your mind. See, they want your mind. The government today, the government, the ideologies of the world, they want your mind. So we get persecuted cognitively. Sometimes you rather physical persecution, right, Kathy? But little by little, it's like little drops of snippets. They call them snippets of argumentation. Before you know it, you start hearing stuff, and you start, Rachel, it was Peter Berger, right? Cognitive contamination. They want to contaminate your mind with ideas. You know, just little by little, and before you know it, you hear it so much, and you start attributing. Do you know what I'm saying, Judy? So Berger says these cognitive contaminations, they kind of catch on, Miss Veronica, like colds. And before you know it, the ideologies of the world, you're starting to wear them. You're starting to think about them because there's so much in your face. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. Obviously, just be careful. I don't want to go there right now. In fact, in Amos a few weeks ago, it seems like so long we were in Amos. I mean, we just left Amos for 2 weeks, right? I mean, it seems like I had to get back to the burden bearer, right? A few weeks ago, we spoke about, Tony, cause and effect. With Amos, in other words, we spoke about this cause and effect. Here, the result of persecution of God's people by the Babylonians brought to feet by the Medes and Persians. Remember, I got our Old Testament guy right here. Remember Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, they took over the Babylonians. The Babylonian people came down, the nation of Babylon. And we know, now the Roman government would not come down until the 300s, but they came down. And any government that goes against the things of God is coming down. And look about Rome. I mean, they're singing a funeral dirge on Rome, and Rome actually didn't come down until the 300s. And here John is singing a funeral dirge against Rome, and this is what, 100 AD? 200 years later, Rome would be no more. Because the Christian prophet, the little Christian prophet that was brought into the Isle of Patmos, sang a funeral dirge against the Roman government, and it would come down, and it did come down. See, Rome eventually falling at a later time, but also any other nation that defies the Lord, as we have mentioned, will be judged, past, present, and future. The book of Revelation is transcendent over time. Be as helpful as we close this section out. Possession of wealth is not the reason for... Now, hear this. Possession of wealth is not the reason for God's judgment. Just because you're rich, don't start... You know, that's not the problem here. The cause lies rather in the arrogant use of it and trust in the security that one thinks it brings, which is tantamount to idolatry. You become what you worship. You are who you worship. And if it's money, that's it's idolatry. Same as we've been discussing in Amos concerning Jerusalem. John, again, I got this. John, basically, Nikki, Ashley, Jean, sings a funeral dirge over the Roman Empire, who thought itself a well-oiled machine, an infallible nation. You could imagine what the Roman government must have thought, seeing this Christian prophet, this man on exile. You know, we should have boiled him in oil. They tried to boil him in oil 3 times, if church history's right. And here he is. I mean, he's singing a funeral dirge against the Roman Empire. You know who we are. Look at you. You're locked up in some prison here on Patmos, and you're gonna sing a funeral dirge against us? Okay. Come on, these guys are just little preachers in little towns, and what do they know about anything? You just think about how God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. You could imagine what the Roman government would have thought, seeing the audacity of this Christian prophet who is exiled on a remote island. What does he know about anything? What can he know? John the Apostle. Who's that? When we get to our Amos text, you wonder what the so-called rich, mighty Jews had thought about this fig picker. Right? This fig picker. Probably no significance. Remember, the Bible depicts not many who are wise will know the things of God, but God has chosen the what? Talk to me. The foolishness of the world to confound who? The wise. The context and exhortation in this section is to what? Come out of Babylon. We must not buy into the world's values. They're temporal. At the end of the day, they're valueless. Listen, my charge, Ron, here is come out of the world. It's temporal. Don't be cognitively contaminated by this world. Don't be measured by who you are in this world. That goes against, Glenda, you know, that's just against who we are. We like the prestige, and we like the... We're wired like that, Cindy. You know that. We're wired like that. And here the prophet is saying, come out of Babylon. Come out of the world. It's just... Listen, guys, it's just perspective. It's perspective. We've all been there and done that. It's all perspective. Where's your heart at, really? You know, listen, I said this, Rachel. I mean, I remember when I was in prison, I remember that captain. You know, we say it all the time. You know, I'd be in a hole, and I'd be in a hole, people be in a hole, and they'd be saying, and I've mentioned this before, oh, captain, I don't know, that knife, it just happened to get under my pillow. And the captain would say, you know what you done. Well, you know what you done, and I know what I've done. And that's why we need to repent before a holy God. He's a good God, though, but he's a holy God. He's a holy God. He's a good God, but he's a holy God, and he can't stand sin. And if somebody's not standing in your stead, he knows. Do we not share in the world's ideologies? We must share and be witnesses to the world, a dying, sinful world that can only be redeemed by what Christ has done on his cross. This is the challenge. You know what Richard Bauckham said? Bauckham said this: Christian participation in God's purpose of establishing his kingdom is a matter of witness, and I add a matter of prayer. That's how we establish God's kingdom. We witness and we pray so people would come in and be saved. We don't establish God's kingdom with power and influence, but by every word of God for which this world will be judged. So before I get to Amos, I can't even see no more without my glasses. I'm getting old, kid. Here's my question to me first. How serious do we take this? How serious? When we read the Word of God, does the letters become living and active in our life? Or we read it just some old book and, you know, maybe some old... do you understand singing a funeral dirge against the Roman government? Some exiled preacher who they tried to boil in oil? And now we're going to get to Amos, some fig picker from Judah coming over to Jerusalem and telling them what time it is? They could have stamped him out. Well, look what they try to do to John. Think about this. Think about this. Repeating again, Ben, but worth the repeating. Think about 12 fishermen. 12 fishermen against the whole world. They couldn't stamp out this word of God. 12 fishermen. And the Roman government couldn't stop them, and nobody else could stop them. Ashley? You know. Amen. She's looking at me like, what? Go to Amos. Let's go to the fig picker in Amos. Now you have to remember, chapter 3 of Amos is a starting of a sermon. How do we know that? So somebody get there. I didn't put it up. Somebody get there. Give me the first three words of chapter 1, if you got the NSAB or something. Just, not a loose translation, but please, what is it? Hear this word. This guy's a preacher. You know, this is a sermon. So we're continuing a sermon. In the book of Amos, you'll hear him say, hear this word. That means he's starting another sermon. So you see that, Jason? In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, hear this word. Rachel, did say that in the ESV? Same thing? Hear this word? Anybody? You got it, Jay? Hear this word, right? So this is one of his sermons, but we left off 2 weeks ago. Now, let me just give you a help on a word here. The word citadel, right? The word citadel is like a barrier or something that you would put around to protect you. So when you get to this word that I'm going to read in a second, let me start in the 9th verse, 3 and 9, because we went over the first 8 verses 2 weeks ago. Proclaim, now think of this, is serious stuff. Proclaim on the citadels and Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. This is crazy stuff. I'll get to it in a second. And see the great tumults within her and the oppressions in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels, within their towns, in their landmarks. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. In other words, you'll be infiltrated. Thus said the Lord, just as a shepherd snatches from a lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and a cover of a couch. I'll get to that. It's almost like parabolic. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on that day I will punish Israel's transgressions. I will punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I will smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish. The great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. In other words, the temple is going to come to an end. But here's the deal here. Let me get this right. This is really important. Let me just, when you get my age, it's hard to remember. Ben, don't charge me. Okay, so you got here, you got Ashdod and Egypt. These are evil nations, right? And what God is doing, he's taking these evil nations and he's saying, look what I'm going to do to my people. Because even these evil nations would, think about this, would not take advantage of their own people. Now, they were evil. They would go do what they got to do with other. But here, God's people are taking advantage of their own people. And God in this courtroom scene is setting up Ashdod in Egypt, evil nations, and say, look at what my people are doing. Look how they take from their own. And look at this. What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment to look at these evil nations who were much evil in their own right. But they were, they had some respect, at least for their own people. And here, the people of God, the Jews here, the people of God, are taking advantage of their own people. And this is a serious picture. This is another funeral dirge as Amos continues his sermon from 3, right? Last week, remember a couple of weeks ago, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who will not prophesy? And here's exactly what Amos is doing here. Like in our Revelation text, a funeral dirge against the northern kingdom by Amos. Now, I repeat myself because I want you guys to get this. Here's a picture of these evil nations like Ashdod and Egypt who never oppressed their own people, though they oppressed others. But Amos uses them as examples as one who do not oppress their own. There's a courtroom setting. Israel. So Samaria, when you see the word, Carolyn, when you see the word Samaria, that's always attributed to who? Talk to me, Israel. So you got Ashdod in Egypt, and then you got Samaria. And Samaria is the people of God, and they're acting worse than the world. See, that's the thing. They're acting worse than the world. Are we as Christians acting worse than the world? I mean, you say you're a Christian, I say I'm a Christian. How are we living? Here you got this courtroom setting, and the Lord is causing these evil nations and saying, look how my people live. They live worse than you. That's an eye-opener, Ron. Me first. We're Christians. That, you know, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. How you living? Here's his courtroom setting. Here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. Amos here is bringing God's word. Think about this. They were God's chosen people, acting even worse than the world, and they're being put on display. How embarrassing. This is why we as a people of God must fight the good fight, as I've mentioned. We do not get a second chance to make a first impression in this world. We must be in the world, but not, what? Talk to me, of the world. Right? Kim, you're not going to get, listen, Kim, you're not getting a second chance. You're just not in the world. Now, I'll give you all the chances you want because I'm a sinner just like you. But in the world, you're not getting a second chance on your job. They will say, oh, she's a Christian. Look what she did. She said a curse. Now, you'll get, hopefully and prayerfully, you'll get some leeway with your fellow Christians. Just pray for Miss Ashley. She doesn't curse anymore. I'm only kidding. But the world is not giving you second and third chances. We better, because we know what it is that we're sinners saved by grace. Only by God's gift of the Holy Spirit can we realize what's right or wrong. But the world is not giving you that. Miss Veronica, you know that you ain't getting it from the world. As soon as you slip, oh, look at that. That look as a Christian. They cut right in line in the supermarket. Oh, that's a Christian. They got the bumper sticker going 97 miles an hour on the freeway. Yep. Okay, Diana. Don't give Diana a lie detector test. Just saying. And this is exactly what's happening here. This is what we see. It's, you know, that, you know, we must fight. We must be in the world, not of the world. In fact, look at verse 10. Israel's wealth was achieved by ill-gotten gain. They achieved this wealth by violence and destruction. But they are exposed by the all-knowing God. You are going to meet first. We are going to be exposed. Listen, I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart, Glinda. But God knows what's in your heart. And he doesn't have to go to a film room. Rach, I just made this up. I didn't have this in my notes. He doesn't have to go in a film room and he knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. Even if you're saying, I can't wait for this dude to shut up. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm saying he knows what's in your heart. Exactly. You can't fool him. You can't fool him. And you know what it does? He uses spokesmen. He uses fig pickers like Amos to bring about his word. He used John the Baptist and the Apostle John in Aegean on the Isle of Patmos, who was exiled, who was taken away. But he uses him to bring the witness, to bring the message. Verse 11 starts with the word therefore. Basically, because of their prior behavior, the Lord allows infiltration by foreign entities. Probably Assyria here. Look what it says in verse 11. The enemy will surround the land. Their protection, their citadel will be taken away, and their cities will be looted. They would be defeated. And Ben, I think here we got the context of the Assyrian takeover of Israel. God, listen. Wait a minute. Time out. You're saying God took an evil nation and went and judged his people? Well, read the book of Habakkuk. He did. He took the Assyrians who were... let me tell you a little something about the Assyrians, if you don't know. They were in the fishing trade. And when they would lead people, captive, Tony, they would take fish hooks and put them in the roof of their mouth. That even got Simon's attention. Right? I mean, they would take, and that's how they would lead them. Now think about that, Rach. This is something that's how they would lead their captives. Right? So here, the Assyrians would come against God's own people. Because God ordained it, right? The original context, Amos is prophesying against their trust in their extended borders. Remember, who was the prophet? Quiz time. Who was the prophet in this 8th century that was prophetically telling them that their borders would be extended? Jonah. So Jonah leaves, he goes to Nineveh, and here comes the fig picker. Here comes the old fig picker from Judah. And you see in the 7th chapter, they tell him, hey, you need to go back to Judah, man. We don't want to, your words, you can't, we don't want to hear you. You see that in the 7th chapter. So God, you know, Jonah was one of them prosperity preachers. Don't charge me on this. He was one of them prosperity guys. You know, he's saying everything is going to be okay. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to extend their borders. Not because of who they are, because of who I am. Jonah gets sent to Nineveh. He hated that. And then the fig picker comes here to Judah. And to the northern kingdom in Israel, and he starts telling them what time. He starts exposing them. Nobody likes to be exposed. Nobody. Nobody likes to be exposed. You know, most preachers will tell you, man, if you knew it was in their heart, you'd never let them preach to you. And if I knew it was in your heart, you probably would not want to be sitting there. But it's just the way it is. So here, Amos comes onto the scene, into the northern kingdom, and say that you are taking advantage of people. I want to make an application for us to think about. The Bible says sin will what? Separate you from God, right? In other words, a wall of protection will be taken away. When we get, now to hear this, me first, it's warm in here. Okay, so when we get so caught up in the world, we start to get too comfortable. We start out with a taste of this or that, and before you know it, we've drunk the Kool-Aid, accepting the world's ideologies. And as we know, we see many churches today compromising with the mindset of the world. We want to be careful in letting our wall of protection down, because we can and will be exposed, as this text echoes. In fact, today we see a smorgasbord of these ideas that infiltrate our churches. And if ones do not succumb, they will be put on the, don't charge me, they'll be put on the cancel list. You like that, huh, Ron? Right? I mean, that's right. If we don't get on board, Glinda, they're going to cancel us out. Rachel? They're going to cancel us out. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? The cancel culture is alive and well. Especially when you're doing the things of God. Will we succumb? Will we bow down to the culture? It's a serious question. It's a serious question. We need the fig picker to talk to us. Many churches compromising with the mindset of the world. We want to be careful in letting our wall of protection down, because we can and will be exposed, as this text indicates. In fact, today we see a smorgasbord of these ideas that infiltrate our churches. And if we don't succumb again, we can be put on the cancel list. Look at verse 12. Now verse 12 is an interesting, you see the fig picker there in verse 12? He's a man of many words. You see, like, I like this dude. Look, see Amos? But now this is like a metaphor here he uses. It's got some historical background. In Exodus, let me give you the context here. Yeah, it's important to understand the context. Okay. Harlan comes over my house. Can you follow me here for a minute, Mr. Dana? Harlan comes over my house, and he knocks on the door, and he says, Pastor, can you do me a favor? Can you watch my 6 sheep and 2 goats while I take Sue and my grandchildren and Patty and Bob to, I don't know, Missouri? And I'm going to, and Rachel, what are you looking at me like that? You don't even know what I'm going to say. Give me a chance to make my application. Oh, if I forgot about it, right? So anyway, Harlan leaves me, what was it, 6 goats and 2, what did I say? 6 and 2 what, Pam? Oh, sheep and goats. Oh, yeah, I didn't even, you talk about sheep and goats, right? Miss Marilyn, don't charge me, I'm going to get to something. And so while Rachel's cooking macaroni, right, and I'm dealing with baby Kitty, my cat, somebody comes and steal Harlan's sheep and goats. So what I got to do, Rachel, close your ears. I got to turn around and tussle, where if they kill them or something, I got to make sure I get a leg or an ear or something, so I can bring it to the rightful owner and say, listen, I'm sorry, but somebody came and stole your animals. Here's the ear and here's the thing. And then I wouldn't be responsible. Yes, right? That's what they did in the altar. Yes. But that's not, no, I know that's not what that means. I'm giving you the, man, you see, when you live with a preacher's wife, man, it's crazy. Give me a chance to get there. I know that's just the background of that. Whew, man, no mercy, man. It does not mean that. That's the context. The context is, if you were in charge of somebody's animals, Jason, and somebody stole them, you better get a piece of the animal and say, listen, there was a problem, so you would not be liable. Ben, don't charge me. I'll talk to you later about this. But now here's the metaphor he's using. Nehemiah depicts this prophetic utterance is a hypothetical example of a shepherd who snatches the remaining parts of the sheep. The prophetic nature of this voice points to an upcoming captivity when the Assyrians would plunder Jerusalem and take them into captivity. Their protection would be taken away. Look at the other metaphor. You can't sleep on a corner of a bed, or what good does a couch do without a what good does a cover do without a couch? Meaning, despite all their riches, they were incomplete. They were incomplete. This was a metaphor of captivity. That he was actually prophesying that they would go into captivity. Here, big Jerusalem, with all their money, with all their riches, would just be like a little piece of an animal, or an ear, or a leg, or just like you go to sleep on a couch, but on a corner of a bed. You can't sleep on a corner of a bed. It's just a metaphor that captivity is on the way. Because of what? The oppression of the poor, of the needy. That's a serious charge here. Just like Babylon and Rome from our Revelation text, or any other nation, one's trust in riches and extended borders would be short-lived. It's only temporal at best. In other words, any nation that believes, Nikki, any nation that believes their own press reports will at the end of the day be incomplete. Everything is under Yahweh's jurisdiction, because the Bible says, Al, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Even if you die a sinner and you die with not acknowledging Christ, you are going to bow down to the King. You are going to bow down to the King. It don't matter. And he's going to separate the what? The sheep and the goats. Hence my metaphor, right? Everybody's going to bow down. Listen, you might as well bow down now. Right? You're bowing down. When he comes back, you're bowing down. But if you bow down in your sin, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And that's exactly what we see here. As we look at that, as we think about when the Lord returns. Talk about nations. The psalmist depicts that all nations are a drop in the bucket to the Lord and is anointed. This puts all nations under God's sovereign hand. The question is, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Now think about this. The Bible says, Ben Harlan, we know this. The Bible says if judgment begins first with the household of God, here namely Jerusalem, what would be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Think about that. Here God is judging his own people. But think about the ones think about the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel. And for us, that's a stark reminder. This verse depicts divine judgment on all oppressive nations who do not regard God as God. So he goes from the hyperbole. I love Amos. The hyperbole or the metaphor. Look at verse 13. To the specific. There it is. There's the courtroom language. Hear and testify. Right? So in verse 13, I think about our own nation, right? I'm saying about that, but think about this. 13 and 14, now he's specific. Nehemiah points out the indictment being brought by the Lord through Amos is that of a what? Here's the problem. A plurality of worship. Now that's a plurality of worship. Who do you really worship, Glenda? See, he mentions Bethel and he mentions these other, a plurality of worship. You can't serve what? Two masters. Good, Big Al. You can't serve, you got it. Listen, you can't serve two masters. We started out like that with Nikki's songs. You can't serve two masters. Tony, you know, you can't be in the middle here. The road is not wide. It's what? It's narrow. And here, it's very specific of what is happening in 13 and 14. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob. Notice what they think would be a place of protection, the horns of the altar, where intentional sins were atoned, but there will be no more sacrifice for sin. Listen, that's a serious picture. Now, this is temporal, because we know they would go in captivity, but wait a minute. You see, because the Bible is transcendent, think about this. I want everybody to come here for a second. Forget about lunch for a minute. Just listen, Larry, please, everybody. There's going to come a time when there will be no more sacrifice for sin. She knows. There's going to come a time where repentance, Rachel, is going to be unavailable. Victoria, that's a stark picture. There's going to be a time where repentance will be unavailable. Now, this is obviously temporal, where the Assyrians would come and take the Jews, and eventually God will judge the Assyrians. But Ben, we know someday God is returning and repentance will be unavailable. And then here's the other thing. Tomorrow is not promised. So what do? We just eat, drink, be merry, and figure one day we'll repent? No, be careful. Tomorrow is not promised for nobody. Oh, I'll just get right later. We'll just wait, Jason. We got time. No, you don't know that. Kathy, you know. You never know. And that's the picture here, right? There's going to become a time when there will be no sacrifice for sins. What parable do I think about? Read my mind. You guys know me pretty well. What's one of the parables that... Oh, let me give you a hint. Here we go again with the hints, right? Let me give you a hint. What is the parable that... they're going to get it now. What is the parable where five thought they were okay? The what? The virgins. Right? They thought, listen, when the bridegroom came, they figured they're just going to light their lamps, Larry. Nothing. Zero. And then they said, hey, Al, can you give me some oil? No, you need your own. You got to have your own faith in God. I can't give you faith. That's a gift from God. God's got to give you that. But they went to light the oil. And what, Harlan? Nothing. Gene. Amen. See, Gene? We got to repent and believe the gospel, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, God bless you. She's saying, man. Rachel, she's a cutie. I see Marilyn smiling inside the... Thank you. She said, yeah, exactly. 10 virgins. 5 were foolish. 5 were ripe. Or 5 were, when I talk about foolish, 5, give me another word. 5 were what? Deceived. Unwise. That's okay. That's good. 5 were deceived. Ron, that's a serious word right there. And before the prosecution rests here, right? Money from ill-gotten gains will be judged and will be confiscated. Look, now you can't make this up in a bet. What is he going after? How many times is the word houses mentioned in the next few verses? Count them up, Tony. How many houses? Notice the temporal. Notice the judgment on the temporal. The ivory houses, the house, the summer house, the wind, all of it is going to be taken away. I don't care, Harlan, how much you got in the 401k or I, and it don't matter. Your ivory house is going to be taken away when the Lord returns. And so look at that, Ben, look at that. In 15, I will smite the winter house, the summer house, the house of Eyrie. The great houses will come to an end. I mean, this is at the end of the day, Jason, that's where it lands. Glinda, that's where it lands. It lands as, is your life involved in the temporal or the eternal? That stuff, Miss Veronica, is going to disappear. It don't matter. And that's where we wind up here. Remember the parable Jesus taught us about the man who had his barns full of riches? Remember, Rachel? Full of riches. Harlan, Dan Pierre, full of riches. And then the Bible depicts you, fool. Now your soul is required of you, Heather. So it doesn't matter how much we store, how much, at the end of the day, if our soul is required of us, are we ready to answer? That's the question. That's the question here. So we see all this temporal judgment, Ben, but at the end of the day, the temporal is going to turn into what? The eternal. His barns, just like the summer homes, would do him no good. We read in the book of Revelation, riches have no value, especially when Christ returns for his people. The bottom line here, where does our trust lie in? Jesus begs the question of where one's treasures are stored is where your heart is at. Where the heart in the Bible is not like a peaceful, easy feeling. Where your heart is, that's where you set your affections at. Where's your heart at? Where's my heart at? What are you setting your affections at? That's the whole thing. Babylon came down. The Roman government came down. Every nation is gonna come down that opposes the Lord. It's only a remnant. It's only a remnant. That's all it is. It's a micro flock. It's a small flock. The question is, are you part of that flock? These are serious questions. You can't, there's too much at stake. Doesn't matter what you have. Doesn't matter what I have, Judy. This is eternal questions, Pamela. These are eternal questions. You got two Christian prophets. You got one exiled, right? You got another one from a fig picker. And maybe even through the preaching of the message, I am neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I'm an ex-convict that God has saved and sanctified to bring the message. So it don't matter the messenger. God is able to take the messenger and make him what he needs him to be. And that's where we're at. There's too much at stake. I mean, listen, eternality is a long, long, long time. The fig picker. Island of Patmos. The challenge for me first and for you second is, where are you going to spend eternity? That's the question. Tony, there's a lot at stake. That's the question. Are we really where we need to be? Not some prayer you might have said 26 years ago or 18 years ago or 6 years ago. Are you living the life? That's a serious question. That's what the prophets, the preachers are brought there. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the fig pickers. Thank you, Lord, for the John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. People that you've called to bring the message. Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, you brought to bring the message of the gospel. men like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and the preachers around the world on Sunday today that are preaching the true message of God to bring people to repentance, because every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Lord, for using the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church that you've given us, this wonderful building you've given us, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for being so kind to us, for giving us things that we don't deserve. The very food that we eat, the children that we have, the homes that we have. Let us realize they're all temporal. Yes, they're all gifts from you. And we are so appreciative that we can eat and we can play with our children. We can go into our homes and be cool and be warm in the winter. But let us put that in perspective. Let us put that in perspective of what's really important. And if it's guys like Amos and guys like John the Apostle, if it's men that you have called, we need to take heed to the message. Let us wear our seal well. Let us wear our seal well. Let us be true witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.